Okay, we started a few weeks ago, a few months ago now, actually. I think the last time we talked about this was in June, about judges. And we've had two previous talks about this, and so this is going to be our third one. And so we're going to talk this time about how to judge. We've talked about why judges. We've talked about qualifications for judges, or how to prepare to be a judge, more correctly. And then this is how to judge, and then we're going to finish up next time with how to choose judges. And so we're going to go through a process, and you know, really we are just covering the highlights of this. There's so much more to this topic. I mean, I keep coming up with things, like today, reading there in the parasha, I saw some things there that stood out. And so there's just a lot that we can cover in these about the judges and the importance of the judges, but we're just sort of hitting the highlights of these. So we'll go ahead and go on and start off by reciting a passage that we did last time. Here we recognize this as Yeshua saying, "To judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And of course, a lot of people use this scripture as an indication that we should not be judging one another. But if that were the case, then Yeshua would be speaking in violation of the scripture, because scripture very clearly says that when you go into the promised land, the first thing you're supposed to do is set up judges and start judges. So he's not telling the people not to judge. But what he's telling them is that they need to be careful about how to judge. They need to learn how to judge. They must know what it means. They must know the particulars of what a judge can do and what a judge cannot do, and what standard they have to judge by. Because you think about what Yeshua was facing here and his disciples. Yeshua knew where he was leading them off to, where he was going to be sending them, but they didn't know yet. And so he spent 3.5 years trying to prepare these guys for a mission that they didn't know what the mission was yet. And so he knew that they were going to be cast off, they're going to be sent out into the nations, and they're going to be drawing people back in, and they're going to be building communities of people, and that there's going to be problems coming up. And so the disciples were going to need to know how to judge and how to make these judgments in order to keep the congregations viable. So instead of saying not to judge, he was actually telling them that they should judge, but they just need to judge carefully. And this goes along with the proverb. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Yahweh than sacrifice." So from this passage here, we could conclude that it's more important to be a judge than it is to be a priest. Because if it's more honorable and more acceptable to Yahweh to judge, then that would sort of indicate that this is pretty important. And of course, we understand that what he's probably getting at here is that for us to take and preserve justice and to be able to give justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and those in need, this is more important than making sacrifices. So justice and judging is pretty important to God. And so we're going to go through some review a few things we talked about last couple of times, and then we'll move into this new idea here, or this next idea of how to judge. So in review, we saw that God commanded his people to establish judges. I mean, that's pretty clear in the scripture that you are to establish judges. In fact, God established judges all down through the time of his people. The second is that the Messianic kingdom is dependent upon having qualified judges. Because if the disciples and the followers of Messiah are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium, then there has to be judges available for that to happen. So, it's pretty important that we establish judges, or that we know how to judge at this day and age, if we're going to be a part of the Messianic kingdom, or if the Messianic kingdom is going to be able to fulfill its purpose, which is to not only judge Israel, but judge the nations. And then we also realized and saw that judges need to prepare themselves in order to do the job that they're supposed to do. And part of the judging or the preparation process is to learn more about God's Word, His Torah, His way of life, to avoid bad situations that might keep you from being able to judge, and then to realize that the goal of judging is to bring peace. And at Feast Tabernacles, I talked about that, how if we don't have judges, we cannot have peace. So it's a prerequisite for peace. So let's see what the Scripture has to say in regards to how to judge or the application of judgment and what a person must do. And I've come up with four things that I want to talk about today. They're not in any specific order and they're not any specific relevance. They're just things that I sort of pulled out of the Scripture that seem to be requirements for being a good judge. And we'll just talk about those. And this is not an exhaustive list either. There's other things that we could talk about. And the first thing is that we should, as judges, avoid having to make a judgment in the first place. This seems like it's sort of contradictory, but it's not. It's very clear in the Scripture. There's words that are spoken in the Scripture that we oftentimes pass over, and one of those is in Exodus 18, where we see Moses judging the people before they come or before they stand before Yahweh at Mount Sinai. And in this passage, we'll just read it. It's Exodus 18, verses 14 through 16. It says, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? And why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God.'" So did you notice what Moses is saying? Moses is not going out trying to find cases that he can judge. He waits for the people to come to him. If they have a difficulty, they can't just have this difficulty and expect Moses to jump into it. They have to come to him. And so this is a pattern that we see beginning right here, and it continues on down through the Scripture. Though it was Moses' responsibility to judge the people, it was not his responsibility to get in the midst of every one of their disputes. They had to come to him. This is a very important point. Now, Yeshua, who was, of course, the prophet like unto Moses, did basically the same thing. There was a situation where Yeshua was walking along with a crowd. Jesus was walking along with a crowd, and all of a sudden, a man hollered out from the crowd, and he said, well, he didn't say that. He said, "Yeshua, my brother-in-law won't share the inheritance, or my brother won't share the inheritance with me." And Yeshua's answer to him was simply this: "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, you think about this man. All right? He's got a problem in his family about a piece of real estate. He obviously knows who Yeshua is. And so here he is, he's saying, "Yeshua, make a judgment on me, on this thing, because I know it'll be the right judgment." And Yeshua probably knew what the guy was needing and knew what the problem was. And he probably knew in his mind that the guy was probably right in his case. Otherwise, he wouldn't be expecting Yeshua to be involved in this. But nevertheless, Yeshua decided against making a decision on it. He completely stayed out of the case and said, not only did he stay out, he said, "Hey, who made me a judge over you?" Which lends us to understand that Yeshua himself was not a judge at that time. And so thus he didn't have the authority to make a judgment anyway in this case. There's another case that's similar to that, and that's the woman caught in adultery. And remember the story there. We had these Pharisees, I believe they were, who were bringing this woman to Messiah, trying to trap him into making a judgment in regards to this woman who had been caught in adultery. Of course, Yeshua, pretty wise fellow there, he realizes what they're trying to do. But he also realizes that in that particular case, even if he had wanted to make a judgment, he couldn't. Because the Torah is very explicit about what can happen in these cases. And the thing that was lacking in that case was that there was not the man in that case. So if the man did not come that was also caught in the act, therefore, then there is no judgment that could be made in that case. And so Yeshua wisely stayed out of that, and he dodged another trap, and all he basically said is that woman sinned no more, which indicates to us that the woman was truly guilty. But Yeshua just said to him, woman, sin no more. You know, but I can't make a judgment in this case. I'm not a judge. And not what's more, the Torah has to be followed in the case of judgment, and it's not being followed here. Yeshua also taught that judges were, should be the tool of last resort. If the first step in resolving any dispute between you and your brother is to do this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So this is a very profound statement here. There's a lot more to it also. But the thing that's important to see here is that, number one, we're not talking about offenses here. It doesn't say, he didn't say, if your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault. He says, if your brother sins against you. And if you read the, get your Strong's out, you'll see that the word sins there is the Greek word that actually means to miss the mark. So we know that it has to do with sin. It's the same basic word that's translated in the, through the Septuagint as into hataa, which also means to miss the mark. So we know very clearly he's talking about sin. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. What's the difference in a sin and or a situation that Yeshua is trying to address and a basically an offense where you've been offended? Well, a sin is where a sin has been committed. Okay, you have to have a trespass against the Torah in order for it to be a sin. And oftentimes, an offense does not qualify. You can get your feelings hurt, but it doesn't make it a sin. Disputes are often like the case that we had back in the first series in this. And remember, we had the situation of the ox owner and the pit digger. Remember that? The pit digger dug a pit, and he failed to put a fence around it, which is required by Torah. And the ox, the other ox owner's ox, had been fell in the pit and died. All right? And so that's the same type of situation we're talking about here. There is no sin in digging the pit. The sin is in not putting a guard around the pit in order to take and keep another animal from falling in it. So in this case, if the ox owner simply goes to his brother and says, hey, brother, you dug this pit, but you didn't put a fence around it. My ox fell in, died. You owe me an ox. Right? This is the way God would intend for it to happen. And if it didn't happen that way, or if the pit digger did not make it right, then they would, according to Yeshua, they would take it, they'd gather a couple of other people together, and then if the ox owner or the pit digger still didn't want to make it right, then they would go to the judges. Now the judge then would make a determination on it. So Yeshua is very clearly showing us that it's best to work things out before calling on the judges. Now, Moses learned this lesson a hard way about 40 years before he led the children of Israel to going to Mount Sinai. And before he was actually called to be a judge, Moses made a judgment that basically kept him in the wilderness for 40 years prior to the other 40 years. We read this in Exodus 2, verse 13, where it says, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Now, this obviously was not the response that Moses was hoping to get when he went to these fellows and tried to work this thing out. Moses made a couple of big mistakes here. First off is that he prejudged the situation. It says he went to the one in the wrong, so he already had determined in his mind who was wrong in this situation. And the second thing is that he was not called to be a judge at this time. Yet he made a judgment. And because he made this judgment, these guys didn't take it the way that he thought they would, and ended up Moses had to leave Egypt to save his own life. Now, of course, a lot of this is predicated on his earlier act of stepping into something that he shouldn't have been into either. And that's when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he went and intervened in that situation too. Ended up murdering somebody because it was not Moses' responsibility at that time to take care of those situations. And so I believe Moses learned a lot from this. He had 40 years to dwell on this. And by the time he was taking the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, he had learned a little bit about judging. So our first requirement then, and as far as being a good judge, is to realize that you need to be invited into the conflict before you get involved if you're going to be a judge. Judges don't go out there looking for things to judge. All right, so the next thing that I want to cover is that we are to judge by the Torah only. Now, you would think this is obvious, but it's not as obvious as you might think. First off, in our country, we have laws, and our judges in this country judge based on the city, state, county, municipal, federal laws that are in effect at the time. And they are to take these laws, and they're supposed to make judgments based on their laws. And of course, all the laws of our country are supposed to all fall under one great law, and that is under the Constitution of the United States. And so as long as our laws fall under the Constitution, then they are something that can be worked with very easily. Of course, when they get outside of the Constitution, that's when they cause problems, and oftentimes other judges are brought into it. But even though in our judicial system here in America, that we're supposed to always go back to the written law that's on the books, we as a people tend to judge based on what they call case law. And what case law is that it's when a decision is made based on a law, but it was, and then another decision is based not on the law, but it's now based on that case. So, for instance, I'll use the example of you're going through Hawkins. Hawkins has a 35 mile an hour speed limit. So you're in Hawkins and you're driving 45 miles an hour through town. Well, the law says you can only go 35. So you go to municipal court because you got a ticket, and the person who's defending you, if you've got a lawyer to defend you for a 45 mile an hour speed limit ticket, but if you've got a lawyer there, he'll probably say, yes, but there's a case where it was ruled that by a person who was going, or by a judge who was on a case where a person was going 45 miles an hour through town, that it was okay for him to go to 45 miles an hour through town because of this situation or that. All right, so now we have a precedent set where this judge says it's okay to go through town at 45 miles an hour. This is case law. And so now you go in there and you've got a ticket for going 45. Your attorney is going to say to the judge, yes, but judge, we have a case where 45 miles an hour was okay. And the judge says, okay, well, that's right, because we do have that case. So now all of a sudden, even though the written law says 35, now it's been elevated to 45 because of case law. Well, see, we're not allowed to do that in the Torah. We have to take and judge on the Torah itself, and nothing but the Torah. Now, why is God so emphatic about that? Well, the reason why is because the Torah is an immovable law. God says that He does not change, and then He also says that you cannot add to or take away from the Torah. In fact, I think we've got that up here. Let's just put that up there. Oh, I got ahead of myself here. We'll get back to that. But the Torah cannot be added to, taken away from, or anything like that. So the law is always there. And that's what's awesome about God's law, is because today we know that the law today is going to be the same law tomorrow and 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now. We know that if we have if we're doing an occupation, that our occupation, if it's legal today, it's going to be legal tomorrow, and it's going to be legal 10 years from now and 50 years from now, because God's law does not change. Let's look at Moses, how he shows the example that Torah is the basis for righteous judgment. Exodus 18 again, it says, when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another and I make known to them the statutes of God and His Torah. So when the people want a dispute resolved, he says, what does the Torah say about this? What does the Torah say about that? Let's see. Is this a Torah infraction or is it not a Torah infraction? If it is a Torah infraction, what must be required to resolve this issue? So Moses very clearly uses the Torah in this regard. And then, of course, this is the scripture that you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. And you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you to do. So the Torah is an immovable law that is gives us a strong benchmark to go by, a strong boundary that we know that if we cross it or not, it's always there. It does not change. Now, with that said, it's interesting that we actually never see in the scripture where it says for us to judge by the Torah. It's never there. There's no place there to say that you are to judge by the Torah. Instead, what it says is that you are to judge righteously. And so we see here, Moses here again on Mount Sinai, or not on Mount Sinai, in Deuteronomy, before they go into the promised land, Moses tells them to, I commanded your judges at that time, talking back, I commanded your judges at that time saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. So what we do know, and this is in the scripture quite often, that we are to judge righteously or we are to be righteous judges. So how do we make the connection between righteous judges and being judged by the Torah? Well, it's not that hard to make the connection. Actually, we covered it again in the first talk in this case, and so we'll go through that, a few of those points right now. First off, the word justice and righteousness are the same Hebrew word. Justice is zedekah, Strong 6666, and righteousness is zedekah, Strong 6666. So when you talk about judging righteously or to preserve justice, you're talking about bringing righteousness. So righteousness and judges or justice are the same words. Now, the word zedekah comes from the root word zedek, which is Strong 6664, and it means to be just, to be righteous, to have purity of heart and rectitude of life. And again, we talked about that before. It's not something that can tell, it gives us a very clear, concrete definition of what righteousness is, but we can find a concrete definition of righteousness by realizing that this word zedek is often paired up in the scripture with another Hebrew word, and that word is yasher. Yasher is Strong's number 3477. Now, there's a number of passages where these are linked together. I'll just go through a couple of them. One is in Job 8:6, and it says, if you were pure and upright, which is yashar, surely now he would awake for you and make the habitation of your righteousness prosperous. So we're saying that the upright person is the righteous person. To be upright is to be righteous. And then in Psalm 94:14, for Yahweh will not forsake his people, he will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteousness, or to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So what he's saying here, that justice will return to the righteous person, and the upright in heart will follow after justice. And so you see here's this connection again between righteousness and yashar. Now, what does yashar mean then? Okay, yashar is the Hebrew word that means to be straight, correct, and level. And it's used in a number of passages, but one that sort of explains this pretty clearly is Jeremiah 31, verse 9. And the prophet said, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So the righteous person is one who follows a straight path. And Scripture shows that we should be walking in a straight path, and that we should not deviate from that straight path. We understand that straight path to be the Torah. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the ways, and the Hebrew word for ways is derech, which means the road or path, which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So you are to walk in this straight path. And in Proverbs 4:26, it says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So God has defined a straight path for us to follow, and we understand that that straight path is to be the Torah. Now, we can further define this by looking at how justice would be administered by Messiah Yeshua in the Messianic Kingdom. So let's look and see how the judge of all the earth is actually going to be judging his people. There's a prophecy, which is part of the Psalms, that shows us how he will be judging. And it's Psalm 96, verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before Yahweh. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. So he's going to be judging with righteousness and truth. And so what is truth? Psalm 119. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is truth. So we see that Jesus is going to be judging his people by the Torah. And so let's hope he sticks with the Torah and doesn't deviate from it. Otherwise, we could all be in a bunch of trouble. So when we go back to Matthew 19, where it talks about, you know, when Yeshua said, go to your brother, that type of thing. This going to your brother works if there is a sin involved. And the reason it does is because sin can be judged by the Torah. If there is no sin, then the Torah has nothing to be, it's not a tool that can be used. Therefore, offenses are not something that can be judged, at least not by the Torah. And that's why if you have an offense, if you've been offended by somebody, your only recourse really is to go to your brother and just talk to him about it. But to go to the judges is not going to work, because the judges, as we're seeing, can only judge based on the Torah. There has to be an offense against of the Torah for them to be able to judge. Alright, so the next step is to seek the truth through witnesses. Judges have to seek credible witnesses if they're going to be able to judge. And not only does he have to seek credible witnesses, preferably three witnesses, though sometimes two will work, he must determine if they're actually telling the truth. Torah shows the role of the witnesses and how they should go about judging the witness or searching the witnesses to see if they're telling the truth or not. Actually, I missed something here first. The Proverbs say that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. A person he cannot make a judgment on something unless he's heard the case. And so that's the reason for there needing to be witnesses. So let's look at the role of the witnesses or the judge in regards to witnesses, what he is supposed to do in regards to finding witnesses and searching to make sure that they are telling him the truth. Deuteronomy 19 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify him in wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, in other words, he's borne false witness, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Well, sounds pretty harsh, but this is the way God says to do these things. So this pretty much, though, summarizes what God has to say about how the judges are to work with the witnesses. So let's take this apart here and see exactly what all is in there. First off, the judges are to find at least two witnesses. One witness shall not rise against a man. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so they cannot take the evidence of one person. They cannot have one person come to them and say, Johnny took and did this to me, or Mary did this to me, Susie did this or that. That cannot even make an impact on a judge, because a judge has to have two witnesses before any decision can be made. So if you're going to take and follow a judgment or try to get a judgment based on a witness, you need to probably take yourself and the opposing party to the judge in the first place. So you find two witnesses. The next thing you're to do is you are to make careful inquiry as to whether the witness is telling the truth or not. And, you know, if you watch these things on television, these court battles on television, you'll see a lot of these attorneys trying to find if the witness itself is truthful or not. And that's one of the big problems we have in our court system. Well, it's really not a problem to say, but in our court system, if you've ever been caught in a lie in court, then you're basically not a credible judge for anything, or a credible witness for anything from that point forward. So it's imperative that as a witness you're telling the truth, and it's imperative that the judges search diligently. In fact, that word diligently, or the word inquiry right here, is from the Hebrew word darash, which is the root word for the word midrash. And we understand what a midrash is. A midrash is where a number of people come together and they just really take a scripture and they just tear it apart. Sort of like what we were doing in the Torah study today. We sort of tore apart we really studied deeply into the idea of the Lot's wife and all that type of stuff, the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. And so you look in these things, you diligently search them, and you take and leave no stone unturned. You try to uncover every bit of evidence that you can find to make sure that the judge or the witness is a credible witness. So you examine them, you cross-examine them, you do everything you can do. All right, and then if you find that you have that one of your witnesses is not a credible witness, that he has actually lied to you, then it says, if a false witness rises, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So if in the case of just think about the witnesses that were false witnesses against Yeshua. You know, these guys are already dead, but they're not dead because of their false witness. So, or maybe they are, I don't know. But I would hate to be the false witnesses who have to stand up before Messiah Yeshua in the day of judgment. Because Torah is pretty explicit about what happens to the false witnesses. Now, not only can human beings be witnesses, sometimes there is material evidence that can be allowed in a court in regards to the judges. There's this passage here in Exodus 22. It says, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of Yahweh shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. So this is in regards to the judges. If your brother, you've taken and given your ox to your brother to keep, and maybe even to use while you're gone on vacation, and the ox is dead when you get back, and the guy who kept the ox for you, he says, well, you know, it just died on its own. Well, then there has to be an oath between these two guys that actually happened. But if it's found that it was stolen, then it seems like the guy that was supposed to be responsible for it is the one who has to make it good. But if it's torn by a beast, in other words, you still have the ox there, but it's been all torn up and it's dead, now you can take and bring the torn ox to the judge and say, this is my evidence that it was torn by a beast. And so therefore, I don't have to make it good. And so what we're seeing here is material evidence being allowed in the court of the judges in the biblical sense. And so what could then constitute material evidence? Could we have things like videotapes of an event that took place? Could we have forensic evidence? How about DNA evidence? I was once told by a Torah scholar, claimed to be a Torah scholar, that a person could not be put to death on the evidence of DNA because it had to be two live witnesses. And I would say that this may overrule that. This may be a case where material evidence is allowed, if God's allowed is saying this. Actually, the word here for evidence is the Hebrew word ed, or aid, I think is how it's pronounced. It's Strong's number 5707, and it's the same word as witness. So the evidence is a witness that something happened in the Scripture. So the bottom line is that we have to have evidence in order to make a judgment. It has to be the evidence of witnesses, or possibly the evidence of some type of material evidence. Well, something else about this is that a person cannot take and allow anything else to influence him. He cannot... Anything other than evidence cannot influence a person. In other words, we cannot take and if a person is the mayor of the city, that can't have a bearing on the case. If a person is rich, if a person is poor, that can't have a bearing on the case. It's got to be just the evidence. Do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you should judge your neighbor. So, even a poor person, you can't have pity on the poor person. You can't have, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? It has to be simply the evidence is the only thing that can be used to decide the case. It's kind of sort of like the old movie Dragnet, where Joe Friday would go up to the woman and say, just the evidence, or what does he say? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Right, so this is all that God's really interested in, and that's all that we should be interested in regards to being a good judge, and that is just the fact. Now again, we can see that this is a pattern that is established in the Bible by our Messiah. The prophets say that when he comes in the Messianic kingdom, that there shall be a root, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. And so with righteousness, which we can define as Torah, he is going to be judging the poor. Now, this is a sometimes confusing passage, because it says he's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of the ears. But aren't we supposed to judge by what we see and what we hear? Well, the context of this is that Yeshua is not going to be judging by the stature of a man, just like, you know, he told Samuel not to judge by the stature of a man, and he's not going to judge by hearsay evidence. He's not going to take the statement, "Well, I heard someone say," as evidence. It has to be eyewitness evidence, apparently, that is what we're required to have here in regards to judges. So this, the third requirement then, is to seek witnesses to qualify their testimony, and then don't make a judgment till you hear all the evidence. Now, this next one here is a little bit trivial, you might think, but I believe it does have biblical precedent, and it is this: a judge who is going to judge correctly will sit while judging and will not stand. Now, this does seem a little bit trivial, but I want to explain this so that you'll see why I think this is important. If you've ever been to court, you'll know that the judge sits on a bench. They call it the bench. And he's always, you know, you stand when he comes in, he sits down, and then he's sitting. But the attorneys and others, whenever they approach him, they are always standing. You cannot be sitting to approach the judge. You have to be standing. You've probably seen this in television if you've ever watched any of those movies where court setting. But the judge always sits. In fact, if a judge has jurisdiction in a certain area, like he's the judge over the 5th District Court of Appeals, he's called a sitting judge. He is a judge who sits. Well, why do they sit? Why do judges sit? I don't know. And I looked through the scripture to try to find some reason that it clearly says that you shall sit, but it doesn't ever give you one. But I can tell you something. I often have to make judgments in my business. Not as much as I used to. Now Jason has to do it. But when I was making judgments in my business, and I had a couple of guys come in and there was a dispute between the two of them, I always made it a point to sit down at my desk. And then they could either stand or they could sit too if they wanted to. But I would always sit down, and I realized what that did. It released a lot of the tension. And so they weren't looking at me as being some great overpowering person. They were often looking down at me. Now, in our society today, judges sit up on a high bench oftentimes, and it destroys what I believe is the intent of judges sitting. But when you're on the same level as somebody else, it does a lot for the conversation. It takes away a lot of the stress and a lot of the feeling of superiority of one person over another. So that, I believe, may have been the reason why judges are to sit. Now, there's a case here of a sitting judge. Again, it's going back to Exodus 18, and it says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" Right. So if Jethro was having to ask the question why he sits, it's okay for me to ask the question too. But the question is why do they sit? Well, Moses set the example there. I think very clearly that he would sit before the people. Now maybe he sat because he was judging all day long and didn't want to be on his feet all day long. I don't know. But he set a precedent there that we see through the scripture. There's a prophecy in Joel that talks about sitting, the judges sitting, and it's read here. "Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down, O Yahweh. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about." So this is Yeshua, who is going to be making this big, great judgment of all the leaders of these heathen nations that came up against Israel. And he is going to sit to judge them. He will not be standing, apparently. Another example is what Yeshua told his disciples. Matthew 23:1. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. So here's Yeshua, and he's telling his disciples and some other followers that the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses and that they're to follow them. So according to tradition, Moses' seat is a literal seat. In fact, if you go to Israel today and if you go up to the Galilee on the up around Capernaum, there's a synagogue up there that's nothing but ruins right now, but they have a seat there, and by tradition it's called the seat of Moses. And if you get on, if you Google it, you'll see everybody sits up there, and sort of interesting thing. I think I sat down there while I was there. If it's a seat of Moses or if it's a seat of Moses, we don't know. But according to tradition, in every synagogue there was a judgment seat where the people would come and they would stand before the judges who were sitting. And so here Yeshua is telling the disciples that the scribes and Pharisees sit in that seat. They're the ones who are to make judgments on you. Now, this flies in the face of a lot of Hebrew roots people right now, because they say, well, you know, follow the Pharisees. Well, think about the situation that Yeshua was trying to prepare his disciples for. He had just got through about the previous chapter talking to the Sadducees and telling them that you err not knowing the Scriptures. Right, so if we're supposed to judge, we're supposed to judge by what? The Scriptures. Well, the Sadducees don't know the Scriptures according to Yeshua. But the Pharisees know the Scriptures. The Pharisees are very good at the Scriptures. They understand the Scriptures. They understand them so good they've tried to add some more. And so, but they know the Scriptures. And so Yeshua, I think, is telling his disciples that when it comes time to where you're going to have problems, and you're going to have problems, as long as you are being charged with a Torah charge, go to the Pharisees, don't go to the Sadducees. Because the Pharisees know the Torah. And the requirement of a judge is that you judge by the Torah. And so you're going to be in much safer hands by going to the Pharisees than the Sadducees. Because bottom line is, the Scripture very clearly says that, you know, the decision of the judges is of God. And so God makes and supports those things. Now, Yeshua gave a little hint as to what our judgment posture is going to be later down in the Messianic Kingdom. He says, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, we often think that's just the disciples, but there is more people there than just the disciples in this meeting. And so I think he's talking about all of those who are going to have a part in judging all the 12 tribes of Israel, but they are going to be sitting on thrones. They're not going to be standing when they make these judgments. So I think we see somewhat of a precedent here in that regards. So let's review a little bit about what we've talked about today. First off, we should avoid having to make a judgment if we keep from doing so. We don't want to shirk our responsibility as judges, but unless we're invited into a conflict, then we shouldn't stick our nose into that conflict. We should judge by the Torah only, and only by the Torah. That's the only thing we can use as our basis for judging. You judge against what the Torah says, not what we think, feel, or anything like that. It has to be what the Torah says. And then you seek truth through witnesses. Don't make a judgment until you have heard the truth, until you've heard the entire matter. That's where Moses went wrong. Moses made a judgment and ended up killing someone, and it may have been a wrong decision for him to make. We don't know, because we don't know both sides of the story. But nevertheless, you seek truth through witnesses before you make a judgment. And fourth, you sit while making judgments. You know, we don't know why all of these things are the way they are. We don't know why we're supposed to sit when we make judgments. Maybe we will know when we get through standing before the sitting judge, Messiah, Yeshua, and He makes judgments over us. But we're going to know these things eventually, one day. But this role and responsibility of being a judge is a huge but necessary responsibility. If we properly apply Yahweh's instructions in regards to judges, we can rest assured that He will support our decisions, just as it says in Deuteronomy, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." So this is all I have here on in regards to what the judges are to do. And so say Shalom Aleichem if you have any questions.